Well, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. I think it'd be good to read the passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, through to the end of the chapter. Let me read. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without the mercy on the testimony or of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserved to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those early days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathised with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you know that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you receive that which he has promised. For it is just a very little while. He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Quite a passage, isn't it? Quite a passage. And you've obviously been going through it over a period of time, the verses preceding. And I just want to use a bit of an outline that is not mine. It's from the IVP commentary. And this first section of verses, I just want to use the term the actual act of entering in, and then the idea of holding fast, and then the third one is keeping near, or to keep near, and then pressing on. So that's the little framework I'll be fitting into this morning. So let us think first of this one here. You know, even how the whole passage starts, it says there, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," to me, that's the ring of what we should be as Christians. Here we are with confidence. It's not like something with a tail between its legs and sort of hiding off. We have a sense of confidence, or we should have a sense of confidence with our position as Christians. It's not something that's just, well, we should apologise for. Friends, we have a new and living way, it talks about. The curtain is down. Why should we be confident? Well, first of all, the sacrifice has been accepted. You know, the passages we've looked at before you've got here to this point. The sacrifice of Jesus has been accepted. Here it is. All right? We have confidence. It's not, will it or won't it work? You know, I think of the tabernacle time and, you know, the time when the high priest went into the and made the sacrifice, and then once a year he went to the holy place, and there was a sense of, is it going to work? Is it going to work this time? Well, friends, it's worked. All right? We should have confidence. We have confidence in what we have. There is no curtain anymore. All right? The curtain refers to the curtain that was in the tabernacle and also in the temple between the holy place and the most holy place. And the high priest would do his work in the holy place and in the courtyard, but then once a year he went into the most holy place. and then always with blood. And that curtain, if you read the time of the death of the Lord Jesus, at the time of his death, that curtain that was in the temple of in Jerusalem was torn in two. A huge picture. I wonder what the Jewish leaders thought when that happened. Why would a big curtain in a building, I'm not sure how big it was. I wonder what hit them. Why would it just do it? But there, in a picture, it was to me a graphic picture of what actually happened on the cross just outside the city. There in the temple, the people who had been put Jesus on the cross, the religious leaders and all that, suddenly, the gasp that would have happened when suddenly this curtain fell and was torn asunder. So there is no curtain anymore. We have a perfect high priest, all right? We should come with a sincere heart and free from a guilty conscience. That's why we should have confidence. That's why we should have confidence. Now you can chat to some other people who have other faiths, and to me they don't have the same confidence. They don't have any sense of assurity that they're saved, that they're going to heaven, that they're a sense of they still have a sense of guilty conscience. They're not sure. I was back a long time ago now, I was in Bangkok, and I went into this building and it's the sleeping Buddha. Huh? We worship a God who doesn't slumber or sleep. Huh? A sleeping Buddha, doesn't that give the game away? Alright? And here we see, so to me, we should have confidence in who we follow. You know, and it's not just a matter of knowing the Word. That's good to know the Word of God and all that. But I'm reminded of a psalm. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Alright? I have a little exercise, a reflective reading exercise. Just think, "Be still and know that I am God." Just picture that. And there's a sense that there's an emphasis on knowing God, isn't there, in that? But then let's just shorten it. Be still and know. Know what? Know that I'm saved. Know that I'm at peace with God. But then let's shorten another step. Let's be still. Sometimes in our crazy world, it's hard just to be still, isn't it? The rushing going on and just the complexity of life. It's hard just to have that time where we are just still. Our life is just crowded. I was watching something the other day, and you know, we know that out of the voice, out of the silence, God speaks. And so part of my heart's desire is to create places of silence where God is able to speak to me. I don't think God's going to be clamoring for amongst all the noise in our lives. He's going to come and speak in that silence. And of course the ultimate one of shortening that is just be. Who are we? We're saved by grace. We are sons of the living God. Let's just be who we are. The wonder of that little exercise. Okay. So there we. So the idea of entering in. Let's have confidence as we enter into this most holy place, because the curtain's not there. We have a perfect high priest, and so now we can come confidently before the throne of grace. Next one is actually holding fast. The idea of being firm, and as we look here, a part of it is that inner hope. Have you got hope? You know, as I talk to people who are on the edge of life, the ones that are struggling the most are the ones that have lost hope. There's no sense of hope in life. But there's often no sense of hope within their soul. And I think that's a tragedy. Let's have a look at the verses that this applies to. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." What's that hope? I think it's related to the verses just before. There's that, the sense of salvation. But then there's also the hope of one day, the hope of the strength to live each day. Now, a little later on, we're going to find that. You know, it takes courage and strength to live each day, doesn't it? I don't know about for you, it does for me. It takes courage. You've got to work hard at it. And not for our salvation, but just to live a godly life. And so, God, through Jesus, provides that hope or the strength to live each day. And to me, that gives hope. But then also, there's the hope of the future day when we are with Jesus. Isn't that going to be great? I don't know about you. It's the world we live in is in a lot of pain. It's struggling. It's just not working the way people hoped it would work. And I have a hope that one day I'm going to be with Jesus. I have a hope that one day I'm going to be able to be in heaven with my friends and family members, and but then also with Jesus. To be able to spend time with him. To be able to worship him. And to enjoy that relationship at a new level than what I can now. And so to me, that's our hope. Then what about, it's been promised. But then also it goes on to say, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some of are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I've just called this living in the faith community. All right, living in the faith community. You know, what are some of the things that should be happening there? Well, here we have some. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Sometimes we don't always spur people on to love and good deeds. We spur people on maybe to react or things like that. But here we have it. We are to spur them on. I'm not a horse rider. I tried. I learnt to ride bareback. I'm not a pretty sight. There's no rhythm. But I know jolly well that if I have spurs on and I dig them in, what does the horse do? Takes off. And so we should be in our faith community, in our church community, spurring each other on to love and good works, good deeds. That has a ring to it that's encouraging to me. And it goes on to say, but also be meeting together. Now, I'm not sure we should have another meeting here or things like that, but the idea, the context this is written in was, you know, family gatherings and things like that. You know, I think one of the, I think I've said it here before, I think we should be having more people into our homes and things like that, because to me it's going to be far better to engage the people in our community, in our homes, than trying to get to their church. You know, as I was just leaving this morning, I went to Parramatta this morning just to set up a few things because Rob Ray, the other elder, was away. So I was racing around getting things ready and things like that. And as I was about to drive off, there was a couple walking up the street. Well dressed, never ever seen them before, and they had a Bible in their hand. Now there is another church just around the corner from us, and I thought, if they were going to that church, they wouldn't be walking up the street. So I just looked in my rear vision mirror, and sure enough, they turned in their place. Now there were, it was just a bad day. You have those? It was just a bad day. There were five people in there. Okay, it was still 20 minutes before the service started. But to me, it was just sad because the picture they were going to have of our faith community was just so small. Now I went up, I jumped out of the car, raced up and said, listen, it actually starts at 10, a little while to go yet. And they said, oh, we'll be back. So I didn't have the chance of being back there. So I hope they got back. But in our congregations, we should be spurring one another on. The point I was going to make about that, it's hard work getting people into church and to sort of have any connection with it nowadays. Now, people want to engage the reality of life. They want to see how life should be lived. That's what they're struggling with day to day. If they engage with our home and see how we live and how we relate to our family members and things like that, to me that's a great help. Okay, but let us encourage one another. All right, just a little thing here to love and good deeds, encourage one another. Let me just show you a couple of little things because I sense that often we're great at speaking out to people, but we're not always good at receiving information. And I do that in light of a comment that I'll just read here. The author of this book is talking about a church leader. And he says this, and the church leader's name is Mike. Mike served as a campus pastor and then enrolled in graduate studies to become a counsellor. He worked at the church for a number of years until finally an intervention of some sort took place. Men whom Mike respected and loved confronted him and said, "Mike, you're very competent, very insightful, a dynamic leader, a guy who inspires admiration and respect. But you're also too blunt. You hurt people with your words, you lack compassion and empathy." What happens when somebody in the church or in the faith community just, they're missing something in that area? Do we just let them keep going? And what's the appropriate thing? What happens if it's us? What happens if it's us? You know, I've made some life changes this week. I really mean some. I've resigned from the chairman of Reach Out. Why? It's not because I disagree with Reach Out, nothing like that. It's just that I ran out of margin in my life in the last 3 months. Some of that I'll explain in a minute. I just ran out of margin. And I was running on empty. Because there were certain things that happened that took away the margin that I had beginning of the year. And so, but I've been talking to some people this week. I emailed a whole bunch of people and talked to them, and they said, "Yes, we think that's a good idea, Andrew." There are others that have been phoning me, and, "Andrew, you need to be doing this, you need to be doing this, and you need to be this." Now, I can take that advice or I can reject it, can I? We need around us, friends, in our faith community, people who are going to spur each other on to love and good works. We need people who speak into our lives and say words in love because they love us, so that we can spur on. I don't know if you've got a mentor or not. Somebody who works alongside of you and who encourages you to growth and development. Every year we meet with all our missionaries and we go through what's called the personal development plan. I've just picked out three statements from that three or four page document. We look at integrity. And integrity is described as showing a consistency of character, belief, action, and earning the trust and confidence of others. And that's the qualities that shows is somebody's authentic, honest, trustworthy, vulnerable, and a reputation for doing what is right. Okay? Now what I do is before we meet, I get the person to just circle where they think they're at. Four's good, or four's very good, and one's pretty low. And what we do is, I don't try and say, "No, I think you're here," and so we have this big debate. What I do is say, "Where would you like to be? Where would you like to be? Would you like to be further to the right?" "Yeah." "Well, they all say that." "So how are we going to do that?" And so we write down under the comments how we can help them achieve that. All right? And that gives an opportunity for me to talk to some of our staff who may need encouragement, who may need growth areas of their lives and things like that. Another one is teachability. It demonstrates an openness and desire to learn from others and from God. You know, sometimes we don't display that very well and we can have a blind spot to that. So who's going to speak into our lives and say, "Hey, listen, Andrew, there's something missing here." Whenever we say this, you say, "Yeah, I know. And so we're not teachable. And so it provides a mechanism where you can address some of those issues. And then faithfulness is another one. What about for married couples? I don't know about for you, but being married has challenges. All right? Be warned, young people. Thoroughly encourage it, but it has challenges. And how do you encourage in a married relationship to love and good works? Well, I've got a sheet that I give to couples. Especially when they're going away on holidays, it's a good time. It's not a good time to do this little exercise when the relationship's a bit low. But a holiday's a good time. Spiritual togetherness. We have discovered the reality of God's grace in our lives together and can share with each other the highs and lows of our spiritual journeys. I know that's a fairly insightful question, isn't it? The idea is, for me, I would say where I am on the left-hand side, and I would guess where Jan might be, and I'll circle that number. All right, and then after we've done the whole exercise, we then come together and we say, "You circled 5, I circled 3 for you on that," and she does the same to me or whatever, you know. But what it does is it generates a discussion. And to me, a dialogue and communication is enhanced tremendously. Another one is intellectual intimacy. We share ideas, talk about issues, debate opinions and notions, respect each other's beliefs and values. Same thing. All right? Good questions. Emotional. We are able to share a wide range of both positive and negative feelings without fear of judgment or rejection. Very important part of a relationship. When I come home and I'm cross or something like that, I should be able to say something and for that not to be reacted to. I should have a safe area. Or, no, Jen might say something. And I say, what do you mean? And I might just draw out on that, you know. Is there that level of emotional intimacy within a married relationship? There should be, all right? Anyway, there's a whole bunch of questions I've got on that. You see, so in a married couple, what about leadership? Now I'm in leadership. And I've just, you know, this is something I give to people when I want for them to reflect on their leadership style, but then also for me, you know. Describe the style of leadership that you have personally experienced or observed me using. So you might see me here and you might say, well, I've seen you do this, Andrew, or I've seen these gift mix and skills and competencies. Now, that might be insightful to me because I might have a completely different picture to that. All right? Completely different picture of that. And that helps me, why? To spur on to love and good works, to be better, to be encouraged. Because there's usually some words of encouragement there, and I'll grab those and I think, wow, thank you, Lord. There's some growth areas, all right? And so we need to be doing that. And one last one is something I give out to my staff every 6 months. I meet with what's called a review group every 6 months, and these questions go to the staff. They fill these out and then give them back to me. So these are just some questions, and they circle, do I meet expectation, unacceptable, or needs attention? You know, and I don't get meet expectations every time, all right? But it does provide, when they give it back to me, I can sit down and say, what do you mean? Can you help me understand? And that helps me grow, all right? All right, and to me that's an issue here that's being in this passage of the Bible, all right? We're supposed to... in our faith community, we are supposed to encourage one another to love and good works. All right? So I hope I just digressed a little bit there, but I think I believe it's very important that as Christians we grow and develop. You know, if we got a new job, if we're an apprentice or something new, somebody comes a long time, and if we'd mess it up, they'll say something, won't they? But within our Christian lives, once we've been walking, and even now I've been a Christian since 1961. Makes me pretty old, doesn't it? And since then, am I still approachable? Can people still say, Andrew, there are still growth areas you need to attend to? And I need to always be in that frame of mind. All right, the next one is keeping near. All right, keep near. Warning against deliberate sin is here. And that's... But if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. There's some pretty strong words in this passage, isn't there? To me, it applies for those who deliberately abandon the faith and sin in that way. You know, one issue that's taken the margin this week for me, the last 2 months, has been... As I said, I accepted the Lord Jesus in a little school in 1961. I remember the occasion. I can picture it in my mind. There were two others, my sister and another girl there. I can't remember her name. I remember her family name. You know, the guy that led me to the Lord was jailed 2 weeks ago for child abuse. Why does that happen? And he was doing it at the time. I was accepted Jesus. At those times, he stayed in our house. My mum said, and at the weekends, he'd take the boys away for camps. He ran a little organisation called Country Boys Christian Club. In the 60s, we didn't think anything of it. But here, he was taking the kids away. And my mum said, why don't you take Andrew away? Scary, isn't it? And he said, I'm not going to take Andrew away. And then another time Mum said, how do you know which boys to take away? And he said, you just know. In the midst of all that, he was a perpetrator of child abuse or pedophilia. You know, I've been wrestling that through. Eh? I've been trying to wrestle with that in my mind. No, and then I get this passage to speak on. Alright? Somebody keeps on sinning after they've received the knowledge of the truth. No sacrifice for sin is left. You know, I've got all the press reports in Adelaide where it happened, well, where the court case was 2 weeks ago. And, you know, the preacher. No, that's in the headlines, of course. You know? He's supposed to have turned and has forsaken that. But he's been jailed for 8 years as an 81-year-old. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Friends, we always need to be on guard. We always need a mentor. That's why we need a mentor. That's why we need people around us. People asking the hard questions. What are you doing? What's going on there? Why are you taking those boys away every weekend? Why? Alright? Those things are so important. That's we need those people around us. You know? Another little thing here. A woman whose intellect I greatly admired and who often provided sound advice to me on matters of church administration dropped me a note one day and said she was leaving our congregational community. It wasn't that we'd done anything wrong. She had just lost enthusiasm for what we were into. Nothing was working for her anymore. From being very much on the centre of our people, she dropped off the edge and disappeared. Why does that happen? Why does people's hearts grow cold? I don't know. It happens. It happens. You can probably think of some as well. Some probably even came to this congregation. And where are they now? They've left the faith community of any sort. And they're just wandering. Friends, it happens. It happens. But we need to keep near. We need to keep near to Jesus. We need those people around us who can spur us on to love and good works. We need encouragement. Sounds like that woman lost a bit of encouragement, didn't it? She was efficient and did all the stuff, but they weren't the people feeding into her life and saying, this is something to do. You know, and what happens is they've rejected the truth. They've spurned God's Son. And they've despised the Holy Spirit as some of the things that the Scripture mentions that happens. A tragedy. People who've known the truth and have rejected the truth, spurned God's Son, and despise the Holy Spirit. The other thing is, if we keep sinning, we lose our confidence. Alright? You know, we started off with talking about confidence. Alright? You know, I know when I do things wrong, the devil just... And they just become tools that he uses, and he just puts the knife in and twists it every now and again, and those sort of things. It's like trying to walk with a dead weight. Ever try to lift something that's got no energy of itself? It's just hard work, and not having unconfessed sin is like, oops, what happened there? It's like having a dead weight. Okay, the last one is pressing on. All right, let's press on. I better do that too, didn't I? Alright, the Christian needs perseverance and endurance. Okay, that's probably not news, is it? We need to always going on. There's a theme through this passage. I believe it's written a time when there was persecution, or certainly some had been there, and some of these persecution with these guys was big stuff. They had their property confiscated. You know, I heard a report there in Castle Hill the other day, somebody went through a school zone at 110 kilometres an hour when it should be 40, and the police confiscated his car. Well, rightly so. And we think, oh gee, that's a big deal. But these guys, because they were Christians, had their properties confiscated. And this happened around about 60 AD. You know, that's big time, isn't it? How sure, how confident would we be of our Christian faith if our property was confiscated? It probably would indicate we are confident if we hung in there that long. Probably we would have fallen by the wayside before that if we weren't confident. And so, friends, we need endurance. We need that. We need to do what God wants us to do. In other words, the will of God. He's coming. You know, just going back to that endurance and things like that. Yesterday, my son went onto the web and booked Janice and I and he and his wife to go through the Cradle Mountain. You've got to book ahead, you know. The booking's open on the 1st of July. And so we made a booking to walk through the Cradle Mountain at Christmas time, starting on the 27th of December. Now that's going to take endurance. That's going to take perseverance. There's 5 days of hiking and my body isn't what it used to be. Alright, I've got a pack. I was sort of hoping my other son would come, but he can't. Because then I could spread my load over 2 strong sons. But I'm going to have to carry my weight. And it's going to be hard work. And that's a bit like the Christian life, isn't it? It stretches out in front of us. It might be more than 5 days, but it's there. And we've got hills to climb. We've got water to get through. And we've got to be prepared. We've got good boots and good rucksack and stuff like that. And so, friends, but you know Jesus is coming. Isn't that going to be great? And there's a time of reward too, this passage talks about. For those who've been faithful, for those who've done good service, there's going to be reward. And to me, that's a great blessing. So what in closing? You know, when I was a... when I was a young draftsman, there's a guy there by the name of Fred, a German guy. He used to tell me, Andrew, the world's getting better. The world's getting better. I'd like to chat to him. Because in the world around us, I see it's in turmoil. It's in strife. I'm not sure our leaders know exactly what they're doing. And they're sort of bluffing their way through. But you know, we can come to our Christian life with confidence of knowing our relationship with God is secure. And our hope needs to be in Jesus. So we need to, and because that will give us confidence in our salvation. It will provide, make us strong in hope. And we need to stay close to Jesus and we need to have patience and endurance for the journey ahead.